Pleasure to be with you and to have at least got these slides working, because without them I think I might struggle a little, but we'll see how we go. If you've been coming to Christadelphian meetings for a little while, you probably, or possibly at least, would question the title that we've got tonight, sorry, this morning, Old Ways Die Hard. I'll share the screen now, shall I? Yeah. Right, we'll get that working. Share screen. The pre-existence of Christ being the title, as I say, you might question, because as Christadelphians we don't believe that Jesus did exist before he was born to Mary at in the account as given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that those events took place long after creation. There wasn't a Jesus with God in heaven, and yet here we are talking about the pre-existence of Christ, that is, before he was born, he pre-existed. Now, I've done what so many of us just do automatically, that I've interchanged in my opening words there the word Jesus and the word Christ. And there is a fundamental difference between these two that I'd like you to understand this morning. And, you know, however much we've studied our scriptures, this distinction is absolutely beautiful. And the use of it in the scriptures, in the New Testament particularly, is fascinating and enlightening. And I'd like us, hopefully by the end of this morning, to at least appreciate to some degree what I mean by those words. This is what we read from Peter through Kevinus a few minutes ago, that of this salvation, Peter wrote. So he's talking about salvation of you, your life, your opportunity for being part of the kingdom of God. So it's a very fundamentally important element that he's talking about here. But he's saying that this isn't something new that's suddenly come in with the coming of Jesus, but that the prophets, now Peter only had Old Testament Bible to use. He didn't have the New Testament by this time. And so he talks about the Bible, he talks about what the prophets of old were talking about. And so he says, these prophets inquired and searched carefully. They wanted to know what the scripture said and what God was saying through them. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you, critical, but searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ that was in them was indicating. So a spirit of Christ was with those prophets. What do you mean by that? That Christ was there with them? Well, he's actually saying the spirit of Christ. So he's saying that something about the Christ, the understanding of Christ, I think is what he's saying here, is there in the Old Testament, and we'll see that as we go this morning. When he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So he could see, these Old Testament prophets could see what was going to happen when the Christ came, and he ultimately had to suffer. He died, but then obviously we recorded that he rose again to life. So that's the basis on which we're going to be talking, that the Old Testament talks about Christ. The New Testament talks about Christ, and it also talks about Jesus. Very clearly, Jesus Christ is part of the New Testament. And so you have Jesus and you have Christ in the New Testament. But you do not have Jesus in the Old Testament. That's fundamentally important to recognize. You do have Christ in the Old Testament, as we'll see in a minute, even though you don't have the word written like that. But you don't have reference to Jesus in the Old Testament. And it's the reason for that that we're looking at this morning. I say these two words are distinctly different, and so we're going to see this distinction now, I hope. That Christ is a title, Jesus is his name. That's the critical element. Christ is a title, Jesus is his name. It's like calling somebody a prince. If I talk to you about Prince William, you know who I'm talking about. You know that his name is William, and he has a title of prince. And the two are distinctly different. They mean different things. You don't go up to him and say prince, you go up and say William, if you're his friend, obviously. He responds to a name. He also will respond to the title. But you can understand the difference between these two when you're talking to somebody like Prince William. You're being formal if you talk about the prince. You're being informal, or friendly as it were, when you talk about William. So, we already made the point that you get reference to this title of Christ in the Old and the New Testament, but you only get reference to Jesus, the name, in the New Testament. You came to understand who this one who was promised of Old Testament times, that those prophets that we talked about looked to see and understand, he's only named when you come to the New Testament. It's like Prince William's mother expecting, knowing that somebody is going to be born, and he, if it's a he, will be a prince. But you haven't got a name for him, as it were, until he is born. And so you have the Old Testament talking about this one who will come, the Christ. And in the New Testament, you have him coming and being named as Jesus. Now, I say that you get Christ in the Old Testament. And yet, if you read your Old Testament in any of the versions you've got there, I think it highly unlikely, well, in fact, I know, that you will not find the words Christ, spelled C-H-R-I-S-T. But what you will find is reference to Messiah. And those words are used in Old Testament and New, Messiah. Christ is not, because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. So when you come to the New Testament, you don't use the word Messiah because you're talking a different language. And you use the word Christ because that's the Greek. Messiah is the equivalent word of Christ in Hebrew. So throughout the Old Testament, it talks about the Messiah. And if you could read the Hebrew, you'd come across that word far more than you do in our English version. And when you get to the New Testament, you're reading a different language, and therefore you read the Greek, which is Christos. And both of these words have meanings, and Christ means the anointed one, and Jesus means a saviour. So we talk about the Old Testament having Messiah, New Testament, Christ, the same meaning. And the meaning is the anointed one, anointed. And so it's as if there is this understanding in Old Testament times about an anointed one. And when you come to the New Testament, here he is, the anointed one is Jesus. And that's the simplicity of what we have in terms of an understanding of the nature of Jesus. That he was only born come the time of the New Testament, and that's when he came into existence. And so, in summary, really, you've got three languages involved here when you come to talk about Christ. In the days long ago when I went to school and you had to learn French, you had to learn La Plume de ma tante, the pen of my aunt. Why one should talk about that, I have no idea, but it's a phrase that many of you probably will recognise, and In French, you say la plume de ma tante, which in English is the pen of my aunt. If I was doing Spanish, la pluma de ma tía. All mean the same thing, exactly the same thing. We're talking three different languages, and therefore you get different words. And so when you come to Messiah, Christ, Anointed One, you've got exactly the same. You've got three different languages, but meaning exactly the same thing. So I hope that's clear. The Old Testament has reference to Messiah in the original script, because that is Hebrew. When you come to the New Testament, that's written in Greek, and so they don't use the word Messiah, they use the word Christ. And then when we want the Bible translated into English so that we can understand it, we should really be thinking about the Anointed One. But you use the word Christ because it's almost as if it's like Alan Paul. I mean, I've got a strange name with Christian names for both parts, so it's a bit awkward. But, you know, two names. It isn't. It's a name and a title. Jesus, the name that he was given when born to Mary, and Christ, the role that he was to fulfill, like Prince William fulfills the role of a prince, so Jesus fulfills the role of the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ. So Jesus Christ is, in a sense, better rendered, Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One. Name and title. So there we are in summary. So just concluding this little part, we have no reference to Jesus in the Old Testament, but we do have lots of reference to Messiah and Christ in the Old Testament. But because of the language, it's usually the word Messiah. Not always messianic in terms of looking forward to Jesus, though. Sometimes it's just used of anointing a priest or somebody, a king. So it doesn't have to be messianic, but often is. Other passages clearly do look forward to Jesus, but there is no reference at all anywhere in the Old Testament to Jesus or any existing part of God waiting to appear. To come to the earth or anything like that. That is not part of the teaching. So we're going to a slightly different thought process now, but the fulfillment of all those things that those prophets looked at is in Jesus. And so after Jesus, the apostles went out and taught throughout the world the gospel. And here is one of those references where Paul is in Greece. He goes to Thessalonica, where there's a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his custom was, went in and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures. That's going back to the Old Testament again. So these Jews who knew their Old Testament, Paul goes to them and reasons with them, verse 3 there, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, and this Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ. That is wonderfully precise. The Old Testament talked about these things, of what was going to happen to the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So you had an understanding of what was going to happen in this man's life when he eventually came. And what Paul is doing is saying, look at your Old Testament scripture, you know what's written there, look at the life of this man Jesus, and see that this man Jesus has fulfilled all those things which are talked about in the Old Testament about him. So therefore, this Jesus is the fulfillment of the things spoken in the Old Testament about the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. You are looking for the Messiah. Here he is, Jesus. That is the gospel. Here is Jesus, the fulfillment of all that God has promised through these preceding hundreds, thousands of years. You go into the next chapter and you have exactly the same. Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Later on in the chapter, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. He is that fulfillment of all that was promised. And hence, you know, in our day, we still have this beautiful word of the Messiah, this promised one. And much of what's given to us in the words of Handel's Messiah comes from the Old Testament, about that Christ who was to come, rather than about Jesus, the one who fulfilled these things. That's not totally true, because some comes from Revelation and such like. But a lot of it is Old Testament as it looked forward to the coming of Jesus. So I say he was looking forward to the coming of Jesus, and this verse here from Galatians in the New Testament says that when the fullness of the time had come, as if God was preparing, like those prophets talked about originally in Peter, that the fullness of the time, when the time was right, God acted. So as if God has set a time, and now when the fullness of that time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might be brought into his family. So there was a point of time that God has established in which he sent his Son. Well, that idea of sending his Son perhaps raises question marks about Jesus therefore being in heaven with God so that God could send him. We'll see about that in a moment. But first, let us just note this fullness of time. At the appointed moment, God enabled these things to be fulfilled. So we're now going to consider the simplicity of Jesus in Christ. And I hope that we've done that to a degree already. That Jesus is the man who fulfilled all the things spoken about the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, in the Old Testament. That is the simplicity of it. That Jesus was born and therefore he fulfilled, not therefore, he did fulfill the things that God wanted of him. And therefore he became the Christ, the Anointed One. The confusion and complexity of Jesus and Christ, unfortunately, has been brought about by man's philosophizing. And you have a number of ways of looking at this. We'll go very quickly through and briefly look at these creeds created by men to try and define the relationship of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit even. Go to the Apostles' Creed in the first century, and there's very little that you could question here or doubt as to its veracity. And talking about Jesus, he says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, God's only Son, our Lord, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, died, buried. He descended to the dead, went into the grave. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. And say, there's very little, well, there's more than nothing there, that I would question in defining the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was in the first century. You then come to the Nicene Creed, and this is in the 4th century now, 325 AD, taking that part in yellow and making it more legible. Here we have the complexity being brought in as people try to put in things which are not in the Bible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the begotten of the Father, of God the Father, the only begotten, that is, of the substance of the Father. So it's saying that, well, he was exactly like God. It doesn't say that in the Bible. True God of true God, begotten, not made, of the very same nature of the Father. For our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate, and became human. So this is introducing things which are not scriptural, which are not part of the teaching of the Bible. It gets worse. You come to the Athanasian Creed, and you can just tell by the number of words there of how convoluted and difficult this is made to be. The simplicity of the work of Jesus and his nature is completely overridden by such words as these. It's necessary to everlasting salvation that we also believe in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is God and man. God of the substance, the essence of the Father, begotten before the world, a man of the substance and the essence of his mother, born in the world, perfect God and perfect man, of a reasonable soul and human flesh subsisting, equal to the Father touching his Godhead, equal, inferior to the Father touching his manhood. Although he is God and man, yet he is not two, but one Christ, one not by, and so it goes on. And it frustrates me enormously that this is brought in and confusion arises and religion, Christianity, is so evil spoken of because of things which are not scriptural. The simplicity of the gospel is beautiful and lovely, and these things are taking us away from it. And sadly, many will not come because of these sorts of arguments brought in heresy from other pagan beliefs. The simplicity of the gospel is wonderful. Jesus fulfilled what God promised in the Old Testament when he talked about his Messiah. If you look at the scripture, it says there are many so-called gods, all sorts of gods that they had in those days and still do, whether in heaven or on earth. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom all things and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we live. Simple. And I just wish that we all could understand that simplicity. I said we'd talk about this idea of being sent from God, because it does sound confusing. God sent forth his Son at the appropriate moment. There are other ways, other verses which talk about God sending his Son. Most well known probably being John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So therefore he was in heaven with God, it says. it's purported to say. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So the idea of being sent from heaven seems to be supported by these verses. We'll take that John chapter 1 first, and it didn't say that Jesus was in heaven with God. It said the Word was with God. If it meant Jesus, why didn't it just say Jesus? Later on, it says the Word became flesh. Right. So the Word became flesh. Not Jesus became flesh from something that God had in heaven. If you read on just a few verses in John chapter 1, you'll come across this statement as well. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, not Jesus. He's talking about John the Baptist now. So John the Baptist was sent from God. And nobody had suggested that John the Baptist was in heaven with God. And yet the scripture clearly says there's a man sent from God whose name was John. Everybody, I would suggest, understands that to mean that God caused John to be on earth when he wanted him to be. That he was born of his parents, as recorded in Luke, when God wanted him to be there to prepare the way for Jesus. And therefore God sent him at the right time. That God caused John to be on earth when he wanted him, in just the same way that Jesus was on earth. So this word isn't talking about flesh and blood. It's just the idea of substance, a speech, an account, a reason, a proportion, a discourse. It's not talking about anything that is specific, but rather than the purpose is with God from the very beginning, and Jesus fulfills it when God causes him to be on the earth in the same way that John was caused to be on earth. If you go on in John's Gospel, you'll get another similar sort of statement. In chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, he'd given them all bread to eat. And they talk about the time when Moses had done the same for 40 years with manna in the wilderness, in the desert. And as he says there in the first bullet point, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus says, in the same way, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So the true bread has come down from heaven in the same way that manna came from heaven, he says. Now again, you don't imagine God sitting in heaven with a big pile of manna beside him and saying, right, first thing in the morning, I better put some of that on the earth. Rather, that God caused that to happen, enabled it on the earth each morning, so that the children of Israel could take the bread and survive. And so God gave it, but it wasn't literally having to come from heaven for God to give it. And in the same way, God gives us Jesus by causing him to be on the earth when we need him, and we can understand him in the same way that the bread came from heaven, so Jesus is God given. There's a lovely little verse later on in the New Testament in Corinthians there, where those same people who took that manna drank as well. They had food and drink, all their provision given in the Old Testament, and the rock that they drank from was Christ. And so this picture of the rock is there. That's Christ. And again, it's saying Christ, not Jesus. Very specifically correct that the rock wasn't Jesus, it was Christ, because Christ was all they could understand at that time. They hadn't seen the man whose name was Jesus. I'll just go through this very rapidly. There are lots of references to anointed one, Messiah, in the Old Testament. Sometimes they come literally, the word Messiah is written on the paper, and sometimes it's the word anointed. So the first one in Daniel, you have the words Messiah. It depends now which version you're reading, whether you're reading authorized or more modern, they use different words. In Psalm 2, you've got the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, clearly referring there to Christ. In Habakkuk, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed, with your Messiah. So it could have easily stated for salvation with your Messiah. But for some reason, the translators decided to translate Messiah, this one, and use the word anointed. But it's originally the same word Messiah as you have transliterated in Daniel, with the use of the word Messiah. This one in Daniel, as I say, it depends which version you read now. If you read the King James, you get until Messiah the Prince. You read it in the New English Translation, the NET version, and it refers to an anointed one. It's exactly the same thing that I hope you've been able to understand this morning. When you come to the New Testament, you do sometimes actually as well find this word Messiah. So when Andrew, who brings Peter to Jesus, exclaims, "We have found the Messiah," he'd be speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic and using the word Messiah. But the translators have just inserted those in brackets. "We found the Messiah," which is translated "the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. So they understood these the same things. It's the Messiah, it's the Christ who is brought to Jesus. They bring to Jesus and recognize that he is the fulfillment of these things that are promised. Later in John, you read, "I know Messiah is coming," the woman at the well in Samaria says. When he comes, he'll tell us everything. "I who speak to you am he," Jesus says. Messiah, I am Messiah. Same word, Christ. Again, some of them use anointed one. But then we come back, finally, to this very simple statement. Paul, as his custom was, went into them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the scriptures. He explained, he demonstrated that Christ had to suffer and rise again. So this promised one, this anointed, was going to suffer. The Christ will suffer, but he will also rise again. And that this Jesus is the Christ. That's what you must understand. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter's speaking, he talks of David from 1,000 years before, in the middle of Old Testament times, David being a prophet, just like Peter spoke of the prophets in that first reference we looked at. He being a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with him that from his body, according to the flesh, he'd raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption in the grave. So he understood that Christ would come from his body, his descendants. He'd raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ. He didn't speak of the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't know Jesus. But he did have some understanding of the Christ. And that's what he brings to us. And so all those extraordinary Old Testament passages which speak of the Christ, of the Messiah, are fulfilled in this man Jesus. And so hopefully it gives a bit better understanding of not just this passage, but all these passages, as the precision of when it uses Christ and where it uses Jesus. It's often saying slightly different things. It's emphasizing the fact that this was the man and this was the work that he had to do. So this salvation, the prophets inquired, they had the spirit of Christ. They understood these things about the coming person, but they didn't know who he was. They understood the title. When they testified beforehand, the suffering of Christ and the glory that will follow. Yeah, Christ died, but he rose again. That's the glory that followed. And that's the glory that's offered to us too. This salvation that it talks about at the beginning there is the salvation of you. And through the Christ, Jesus, fulfilling the things that God wanted of him, we are able to participate in these things. Thank you.